God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony for our beautiful Sunday morning worship. It is a beautiful day here in Austin. And from this sacred space to your sacred space, wherever you are and whenever you might partake in this service, each of us sends the love of God to you and wishes to receive back your thoughts and loving intentions for worship today. Just a couple announcements to draw our attention to, and this can all be found on the website or in your bulletin. I'm teaching a new class on Fridays at 12:05 Central Daylight Time online on the Zoom, and you can access that class by going to the church website and clicking on the Watch Rooms. And this is a class entitled Exploring the Mystical Dimensions of Christianity. Very meaningful ideas that we'll be covering this week. We'll be looking at the idea of asceticism and monasticism and mysticism. We have an upcoming Wednesday retreat this week. It's a half-day online centering prayer retreat from 12:30 to 5:30. It's a wonderful way of experiencing silence and community with other people online from your home. You can register for that on the church website as well. Again, just a reminder, we're hosting four new member classes. They're a set of four classes, and we invite you to register for that by calling the church office or emailing. And the new member class doesn't require that you actually join, but it's an opportunity for those of you who are interested in learning more about the church to do so. But it is a required course for those who are seeking membership. So it's a wonderful way to do two different things. We have an extraordinary opportunity to have Ilia Delio present to us as a community, and you can see there her upcoming retreat that will be on October 23rd, about a month from now. You'll need to register for that. It's a Saturday retreat that will be in the morning online only, and you'll need to register online for that for a small fee. And we've got two other centering prayer items to just make you aware of. We have a one-day online centering prayer retreat on Saturday, October 9th, coming up from 9 to 3. And then one of the things we do throughout the year is we have Introduction to Centering Prayer classes, which is a series of classes that begins with the Saturday retreat, Saturday, October 9th, from 10 to noon online. And the Intro to Centering Prayer class is an opportunity to get refreshed in the practice of centering prayer or to learn more about it if you've never experienced it or heard about it. And that's a wonderful way to also meet new people in the church community. Unfortunately, that's all online, but nevertheless, it's meaningful to experience that class together. Also, just one other announcement to draw everyone's attention to, this beautiful bulletin that we put together very intentionally every week. It's for you to take home as a resource. And we had some comments from friends online, and they wanted to get in on the good, too. So everyone, you can go to the church email that comes out every Friday afternoon. There's a link on there that can get you to a PDF version of this in color. And if you don't receive that Friday email, keeps everyone up to date on what's going on in the life of the church, you can just go to the church website, scroll all the way down, and register for that to receive that Friday email. Well, that's all the announcements I have. I'm very grateful to be together in person and to feel the presence of one another in the cloud of our worship today. Let's take a moment in the silence What is it that you are needing today? What is it that you are wishing for from this service? Let's connect with that from each of us and wish for that, not only for ourselves, but for everyone who partakes. May it be so. Amen.
Please join us in acknowledging and remembering, invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Please stand for the gospel in one word. The gospel in one word.
Please be seated. Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading today is taken from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull, and stop their ears and shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn to be healed." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
The image of Isaiah is an image that is ineffable. It's a scene, an image, a word picture that is of the prophetic dimension. There's a few hints about that in the text itself, where he says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw," or "I had a vision." And that instantly is a cue to us that there's an altered state going on. And I don't believe ayahuasca was involved, but there was an altered state. And that altered state is the prophetic dimension, the dimension of seeing the ineffable. And so often the ineffable in Scripture is conveyed through these very interesting, sometimes bizarre images, like this throne room scene, with God filling it with smoke, so to speak, and with the hem of the robe filling it up, and these mysterious creatures called seraph, kinds of angels, with 6 wings, each doing something different. All of this imagery is conveying to us something that is deeper than the intellectual level that we can understand, and I won't even try today to try and understand that. What I want to talk about is this idea of ineffability, and come back to the scripture to draw some connections. And you know, we've been looking at the higher eyes of the heart using David Hawkins' emotions that go along with the different levels that he has delineated in his research. using muscle testing and what he calls calibration of different energies. And so we started out looking at the emotion of reverence at the level of love. Then we looked at the emotion of peace or serenity at the level of joy. Then last week it was the level of the emotion of bliss or joy at the level of peace. So he's going up in levels from love, joy, peace, and now today the level he's talking about is enlightenment, which calibrates everything above 700 up to 1,000. Now again, as I mentioned in the first time I started sharing this, I don't particularly understand or resonate with his method, but I have a reverence for David Hawking's insights and how he has helped so many people, given people a language, especially the spiritual but not religious community. He's given a language to talk about spiritual maturing and evolution. In particular, in these last chapters of the book where he gets into enlightenment, what happens at enlightenment, and he discusses that. And I want to share just a brief little paragraph because you might miss it. You could go over it really quickly if you were reading his book or if you just focused on certain aspects of his teaching. But one of the things I always try and bring forward in my teaching and my understanding from a Christian perspective is the difference between Advaita non-dualism, which is Hinduism, which has infiltrated pretty much everything that is American spirituality and pop spirituality. If it's not Advaita, it's then Buddhist, and which is wonderful. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. They all support us on our journey. But I don't ever want to miss the Christian voice in this. And many people have just thrown the Christian voice out because, well, we know why. We know why they have left churches by the droves, and we know why people are just disgusted with Christianity, because in many ways Christianity hasn't been lived. The truth of Christianity hasn't been lived, which is the essence of love and self-giving love and self-surrender. And no one really wants to pick up their cross and die to self. So the church, and throughout church history, it just got turned right upside down, and the church became a vehicle for getting whatever the power people wanted. And they co-opted Christianity to horrendous effect, whether it was through financial manipulation or military might or just killing people who didn't agree with them, taking lands and conquering in the name of our God, which is the opposite of the message of Jesus. Just look at the cross and you see that's the insanity. Jesus didn't kill anyone. He allowed himself to be killed. This is how Christianity has become so upside down, and in misinterpreting that. But even that can be completely distorted and turned into a kind of self-flagellation and all sorts of kind of weird distortions of Jesus' own self-surrender to the system and allowing the system to take him down. Well, we can't get into all of that, but I do want to bring forward the Christian voice, and you can hear it here in David Hawkins. And what he's saying here is very, very interesting, because so often people end up in this non-dualistic consciousness that is just kind of a cosmic soup of just the knower becoming the known, and that division between the knower and the known dissolving into some blissful om of enlightenment where there is no other. And the void, some people call it, and he calls it the void of emptiness, right? And there's this kind of non-relational, non-responsibility, just dissolving. I always like to draw the illustration that if a police officer or officers came in to your home or into this room and arrested you for a murder that someone else did, you wouldn't say all is one. Just take me, you know, we're one, you know, just take me, one's good as any. No, you'd say, I didn't commit that murder. And if I spent your money out of your checking account and said, it's just all one, we're all just one, you say, wait a minute, you know, I need my money back. That's not your money. So there are limitations to our implementation of this notion of oneness. And here he begins to give us an indication that there is something more. There's something higher or deeper than that phase of the void or the oneness or blending into everything. And this is how he puts it. It's very intriguing to me. The transition from calibration level 850 to 1000 is the consequence of rejection of the void as the ultimate reality. So there's an awareness that the void, as seductive as the void is, and the emptiness and the all just being one, as seductive as that is, to move forward into enlightenment, he says, you have to reject that void, which is interesting, and move toward an affirmation of the realization that the source, capital S source, of the enlightened states is divinity as God, which is inclusive of all the attributes that calibrate at 850, plus God as infinite love. So you don't, you know, sometimes I think, is this just an add-on? God is an add-on? Full enlightenment realizes the presence as God, this presence that we feel in this oneness, it realizes this presence as God and divinity as the source and essence of all life, creation, consciousness, awareness, and existence. That's very interesting. That's Christianity, that's Judaism, that's monotheism, that God is the source of all essence, of all life, of creation, of consciousness and awareness. That this high state of enlightenment is the recognition that God is source. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. God is therefore descriptively omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, both immanent and transcendent, as well as manifest and unmanifest, the Godhead. Calibration 1000 is the ultimate state possible within the human domain. It calibrates its total truth. I just wanted to bring that forward because it crowns the whole consciousness journey with God. And people tend to forget that. God as the source. God as not you, not the cosmic soup. God as the creator and the source of it all. Now, how God relates to that becomes a beautiful mystery revealed in Christ in the Christian journey. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about Hawkins ends with enlightenment. We go on. We go on into Christ, the great mystery of Christ, the oneness of God and human nature, which is called Christogenesis or theosis or transformation into Christ. And we're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. So thank God for David Hawkins, you know, and his beautiful wisdom and his being, his winsome way. But he describes this ultimate state of reality as the emotion, with the emotion of ineffability. Ineffability. So do we even know what that word ineffable means? I had to think about it. I didn't, and I had to look it up. I mean, I thought I know what it means. But just take a moment and dial in to your intellectual center and say, what does that word ineffable mean? Just take a moment and one of the thoughts to stimulate you. And you're thinking, does it sound like any other words you know? Ineffable. What other words can you hear in that? And just ponder that for a few moments here, and then we'll open for a little dialogue. What does ineffable mean? What do you hear in that word? Okay, any words come to mind? Anyone just blurt it out. What word do you hear in ineffable? Anyone?
Mystery.
Mystery. Okay.
Inedible.
Inedible? That's funny.
Effective?
Efficient, yes. Yeah, exactly. Efficient. Effective. Anyone else? Effigy. I was hoping someone would get effigy. Anything else come to mind? Any other words, kind of similar word root? Effulgence?
Infallible.
Mm-hmm. Well, so there's some hints there in terms of what ineffable might mean. We never in English use the word effable. Very rarely would anyone write effable. But it's actually a word. It comes from Latin. It means to write or to express or to manifest. It's an art term that you were effable, that you expressed yourself so well and clearly. Peter's sermon was so uneffable. So we get effigy, which is kind of similar to effable, in that effigy has to do with fingering, that you literally point something out or draw attention to something. You make an effigy out of it. But to have effability is to express yourself or manifest yourself. So the in negates the effability. So ineffable is not manifesting, unable to communicate, unsayable. Does that make sense? It's that which is beyond words, beyond expression, beyond manifestation, beyond being able to tell you about it. That's ineffable. In a sense, it's this mystery. It's this sense that you cannot communicate what you are feeling, what you are thinking, what you are seeing. It's ineffable. It's beyond words. One of the dictionaries I consulted said, it's the experience of joy shutting your mind down so you can't say what you're feeling, that you become so overwhelmed with joy or ecstasy that you can't speak. Now that gets at the heart of ineffability and this state of enlightenment, that it's so full of the wisdom of God, so full of the presence of God, so full of the love of God, so full of the holiness of God, that it shuts your system down to the extent that you can't say the exquisiteness by which you are experiencing this presence, this love, this holiness. So it's not the absence of a particular quality in God. It's the effect that quality has on us. It's not that God is the void or the emptiness. It's that God is the fullness of word, the fullness of life, the fullness of light, the fullness of love. And the impact of coming into contact with that just a little bit shuts us down. It's like touching the hot wire on the live wire of the subway train. It just shuts you down. You can't speak. That's ineffable. It's really a whole nother state of being that we come in contact with on our little level of being. I remember the first time I got to meet the President of the United States. And this president had been an interesting character in our culture. And he was president when I was in college. And I got to meet him at some big fundraiser gala that I was with. For some reason, I was there. I wasn't donating, but I was a date with someone, and we were told that President Clinton would be coming down this hallway. And so I kind of hid next to the bush that was there, and wanted to meet him, and wanted to shake his hand. I didn't know what would happen. But I can't say that I supported Clinton or didn't support Clinton, but I was in awe of the office. I've always loved presidential politics and presidential campaigns. And as a younger man, I was very invested in all that. And there he comes, the man himself, walking closer. And I start to sweat in my palms. I start to become ineffable. And I instinctively put my hand out like that, and he just looked me straight in the eyes. And he was trying to figure out who I was. You know, who's this? Is it safe? And he coldly stuck out his hand and shook it. But all I could say, I didn't even know what I said, but it didn't come out right. It did not come out right. Something like, Mr. President. I was totally undone by the man I had in my mind. And there he was in my person. And if you've ever met someone with that kind of charisma on the world stage, I think perhaps that might be a good example of how we become ineffable, unexpressible in our ability to comprehend what it is. And it was after the fact that I pondered on that interaction, and I just held my hand out like that. I'm like, here's a man who's shook millions of people, perhaps, just thousands, hundreds and thousands of people's hands. Here's a man who's met with world leaders, and he's touched my hand now. And that scaled down energy. And in a certain sense, I could feel into all of that lineage, all that beingness. But I was not Bill Clinton. I was not the president who had met with Tony Blair or others. I was just this little Peter from Flint, Michigan. A nobody. And yet I felt connected somehow to all of that ineffableness. It's one of the few examples I can have of an experience of being shut down like that emotionally. The interesting thing is when I met people who truly were of being of a higher spiritual dimension, like Father Thomas Keating or like Bernadette Roberts, that I didn't have that same collapsing feeling. There was something about their loving presence that didn't shut me down or awe me into speechlessness, but evoked something out of me that blossomed a correspondence spirit to spirit, and we could become spiritual friends and have spiritual communion. And there's the difference between, if you can just bear the analogies, between the power of black magic in this world, the power of seduction, the power of communication and using your charisma, and the power of the white magic, so to speak. If you can just hold those terms loosely, we can have such bright charisma, bright, powerful charisma, high energy people that we worship almost, and we can have this different quality of energy that no one will ever know. Hardly anyone knows Bernadette Roberts. She's ignored by the Roman Catholic Church, disdained by some. But that energy of light and life and love was so profound, it's speaking to you this moment. She passed her energy on to us. And it quickened something in me that continues to this day. Whereas the other experience put something to sleep, put something contracted in me. It's a peculiar contrast between energies. Both ineffable in their own way. Both impactful. And you might just think about this in your own life. You know, what's your energy source that you're bowing to? Where's the throne room in your life? Where are you in awe? What part of you is surrendering to a higher energy? And what is that higher energy? What throne are you bowing to? The throne of all of this and its power and seduction, entertainment, success, power through all the different ways we can get it, through PhDs and medicine and technology and whatever it might be. What is your throne? Where are you bowing? Where are you becoming undone? Not to make anything bad. Everything belongs. But it's instructive to see what is giving you energy and feeding you and what is taking your energy under the guise of feeding you. There's a difference. This culture and its power of thrones promises to give you so much, but it takes more than it gives. I'm convinced of that. The culture takes more than it gives. Now, the throne room here that Isaiah has this vision of, it's very interesting, just a couple principles to draw cinching up to the scriptures. Because though this scene is so ineffable, it's a scene of images that can be meditated upon, like meditating on the cards of the Tarot. And many of us are looking at the meditations on the Tarot this fall. They communicate something. This image, this scene communicates something. First, notice that the vision of the higher seeing was only possible in the year that King Uzziah died. What does this say? It says that everything is on an octave. That in order for one thing to emerge, the next thing to emerge, something prior to it has to die or be surrendered to. Once this King Uzziah, which represents a horrendous level of consciousness in the nation of Israel, historically, but also metaphorically, once King Uzziah dies, it opens you up to be able to see something you had never been able to see under this power and principle. What's King Uzziah in your life? What needs to die off and become old and dead so that the new can emerge? What needs to be completed in your life so that a new dough can unfold in the work terms? King Uzziah's got to die in order for the prophet to see this amazing vision that changed his life. That's the first insight. The second insight for me is the idea of seeing itself. And in the work terms, we call this self-observation, but it's deeper than self-observation. The object of perception isn't just self in Christianity. The object of perception is the vision of God, the beatific vision, otherwise known as theosis, the Greek word theosis, which is translated into English by way of Latin as contemplatio, which comes into contemplation. And this type of seeing happens in the silence and in the stillness. It can be cultivated. It's not just a prophetic seeing, it's a contemplative seeing by way of seeing ourselves more truly and completely. And in the seeing, there's freeing. You see yourself as you really are, not as someone tells you. You know, you'll change if you see yourself truly. Someone could tell you all day long, all year long, you know, you're this way, you need to do this. You know, don't listen. But you see it for yourself, and it's the first conscious shock. You see yourself. Oh my gosh, I had no idea I did that, or I sounded like that, or I manifested my personality that way. So the seeing is freeing. But ultimately, the seeing here is not directed inward. That's a first initial phase on the spiritual journey, to know thyself. But to know thyself ultimately is boring. I want to know thyself to know thyself. I want to know myself so I can know others and be in relationship to others more freely, more purely, with less of myself, that I might be, so to speak, the master of myself and not let myself master me and all my dynamics with others. This seeing is a beautiful tradition in Christianity and in monotheism, especially in the Eastern Orthodox Church, which retained the contemplative dimension much more thoroughly than the Roman Catholic Church did as history unfolded after the fall of Rome and after the Eastern and Western, after the Empire dissolved, the Roman Empire dissolved. The East was left to itself and the West dissolved. And were it not for Christian monasticism, who knows what would have happened to Western civilization. But the vision of God is a beautiful theme to ponder based on things like Isaiah's seeing. And this is a book by Vladimir Lasky, who is an Eastern Orthodox scholar and man of God. And if you're wondering about the vision of God, this is a book to read, a book to get and ponder. It's exceptional. It's good biblical theology, good spiritual theology, good food for your spiritual journey. People don't realize. They think that Christianity, this contemplative thing, is just we're making it up as we go. But we should just be silent and sit at the feet of masters and hundreds of books that have been written about the subject. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. We just need to go and study and learn from the masters. And here's a good example of a man of God who is a scholar of the spiritual tradition, Vladimir Lasky, Lossky, The Vision of God. And this seeing, this contemplative seeing is, you know, in centering prayer, we're told not to attach or be attached to anything you might see, hear, feel, touch, sense. Thought is the umbrella term for any impression that might happen in the mental sphere of existence. Return ever so gently to your sacred word. That's the method of centering prayer. And that is good wisdom, because you can get caught down many rabbit trails in that silence, in that space of contemplation. So what I want to just say here is the science of prophetic seeing is not the same as contemplation, the method of contemplation. The science of the prophetic that Isaiah has here, this kind of seeing that is internal but also clearly revelatory to him, that is a gift. This is a spiritual gift that people have. Some people have this gift. And it's not the same as what we talk about in meditation or contemplation. Now, at the higher or deeper levels and the very mature places that where the method of centering prayer can take us, the method of centering prayer isn't the state of contemplation. It can lead to the state of contemplation. And in the state of contemplation, which is we don't need to describe, things can happen. Things can happen in the state of contemplation that are outside the realm of conscious awareness or even words. It's ineffable. It leaves an impression in you. It changes you in an instant sometimes, and you may not be able to articulate it. Some people have extended periods of time where they pop out, so to speak, of one state of consciousness and go into an altered state of consciousness, samadhi, where they're in ecstasy. And in that state of ecstasy, I don't know if I'd wish it on anyone. I don't know. But the state of ecstasy can be a place of seeing things on the spiritual level, or at least on the psychic level. And one needs to be careful as one enters into these places. People take altered substances to do this very quickly. I don't find that to be safe. I would much rather people meditate slowly, little by little by little, and that that gift can come in its due time by God's grace, if it's meant to come to you. Not everyone gets that gift. I've never gotten that gift. I don't want that gift. I have a different gift. This is the gift. Other people have different gifts. Gifts of healing, gifts of seeing, gifts of prophecy. It's really amazing. We need each other as the body of Christ. But I do want to just mention that, yes, the wisdom, don't go with what you hear or see when you're practicing centering prayer. But also we need to acknowledge that there are things that people see that are of the prophetic dimension and that are useful for you for a reason, given to you for a reason. I think of dreams as a very natural way by which many of us enter into that state of seeing that prophetic dimension in a very natural way. Some dreams are meant to be for us and for us alone, and they're prophetic to us. So all this is the ineffability of God. As we get closer to this dimension of the spiritual and the psychological on this level of human existence, we start to experience ineffable things that indeed, when we have these experiences, best to keep to ourselves. Just keep it to yourself. We don't want to be telling about our seeing so much, especially about altered states. Keep it to yourself. Talk to a spiritual advisor, talk to a trusted friend, but keep it to yourself for the most part. That's the wisdom of the spiritual tradition of the other mystics who've gone long before us. They've perhaps written things, but oftentimes they weren't published until after they were dead. And so there's lots to think about when it comes to this. And then the final thing I wanted to just draw attention to, it's so profound, it is the three words. There's one adjective that is used three times in the whole Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Jewish scriptures, the Christian scriptures, one adjective that is used thrice to describe what God is. It's not love, 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 as important as that is. It's not bliss, bliss, bliss. It's holy, holy, holy. Now, when you get a hold of holiness, and when holiness gets a hold of you, you begin to really think about things and feel things in a different level. Holiness isn't this sense of purity or goody-two-shoes. And I'll just leave this image with you. The root word of the Hebrew holy that gets translated into English as holy is kadosh, 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 kadosh. And this word means heaviness, heaviness. Now, to think about this, think about the presence of a heavy being coming into your life. Or think about the power of the gravitational force of the sun coming in contact to our solar system and what it would do if it came closer to Earth, push Earth away. Holiness is the heaviness of gravitation of being. God is the holiest, the heaviest being that we can comprehend beyond being. And it impacts everything. It's holding everything together. It's what created gravity. It's this heaviness of being, density of being. When you come into contact with it, you faint. You come into contact with it just a little bit and you are undone, speechless. Holiness. And in our culture, the best we can do about holiness is superstars. And we're in awe of this shimmer, whatever it might be. But the holiness of God, the holiness of spirit, the holiness of silence, the holiness of love undoes us into this sense of awe. And that leads to worship. Holy, holy, holy. You go to the book of Revelation, John picks up this scene from Isaiah, and they're worshiping. And that's what's happening in this state called heaven, worship of ultimate reality. Holy, holy, holy. And the angels' wings, six of them, covering their eyes, covering their feet, and the other two are left to hover. It's a profound image. And for me, the seraph represent the practice of silence, meditation, the practice of stability. I'm going to stay put in one place and grow. I'm not going to go from teacher to teacher or church to church or job to job or person to person. I'm just going to grow right here, covering my feet. And then these wings, I wish to ascend into Christ. I wish to be transformed up the ray. I wish to not walk on the land that soils. I wish to elevate myself and walk on the water, so to speak, and transcend the filth of life and the identification with day-to-day life that soils me, that turns my wine into bitterness, that turns my joy into bitterness, and drags me down with negativity. So these are profound images to ponder in our lives. And so I wish to close. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's let the Holy Spirit just bring us into contact with holy. What is the throne room of your life? Where are you bowing? To whom are you bowing? To what are you bowing? And where are you being invited to come to the holiness of God more completely in your life? May the holiness of God transform our lives into temples of worship, people of peace, and light bearers that bring great awe to the world because we are known by our love. In Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.
like a marble in space, moving at a gentle, steady pace, perfect distance from the sun. All the odds of that are billion to one. I should know was my plan. Oh, I wish you could understand that life is not that hard if you remember what you are. A miracle, a miracle.
And now let us rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
Most gracious and loving Creator, God of the heavens and the earth, and giver of this and every moment, we thank you for the beauty and gift of silence that holds us as we grow and covers our lifetimes with your peace. We pray especially this week for Selena Harp, for healing, for Marilyn, for healing, for Klaus, for healing, and Pascal, for healing. For our brothers and sisters traveling, Don and Mary, Joni and Jackie, Brad and Billy, Beth, Terry, Judy, and Norma, bring them home safely. And for Haven Rose, for healing, and Joe and Jamie as they care for her. For anyone else we remember now in the silence of our hearts, lifting them up to you and your care. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray with. that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. I invite you to uncap your containers of bread at this time. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song. Thank you each for your presence here this morning. It's been so good to be in worship with you and to feel God's love and community. And for those of you in our cloud, we are grateful to be one in Christ. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit is with each of us, making us holy. Amen.